So we are in 1 Peter chapter 5. We've been in this section on the elders. And I've been working away at it. And I've had actually, this will be the fourth message out of these four verses. So I guess that sort of averages out, doesn't it? But we did one on an overview, and then we've done two other topics. One I split into two. So I guess that's five messages out of four verses. But anyway, I want to focus on verse 4 tonight, so why don't we read? I put the verse 4 in the notes, but let's go ahead and read from verse 1, and we'll stop at verse 4, of course, and that is our text for tonight. Therefore, I exhort the elders among you as your fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ, and a partaker also of the glory that is to be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God among you, exercising oversight not under compulsion, but voluntarily, according to the will of God, and not for sordid gain, but with eagerness, nor yet as lording it over those allotted to your charge, but proving to be examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Now, we've been talking about the pastors, and this is going to finish that off, but what I want to do tonight is focus on the model and leader for all Christian pastors, the one whom Peter calls the chief shepherd. And that phrase suggests the topic to me, and I gave our message the title, From Good Shepherd to Chief Shepherd. So I'm working on that idea. It's a metaphor that's used in many places in the scriptures, but one of the commentaries actually mentioned something on this in some of their comments. They touched on a few of the verses where this metaphor is used of the Lord Jesus. And I got to thinking about that as a worthwhile topic. One of the things that, when we're in epistles and we're in other passages, we're in the book of Acts on Sunday mornings, we're doing Revelation right now, we always want to turn our attention back to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one that we follow. He's the one who is our God and Savior. And so he really needs to be the focus of everything that we do. Now, I know we talk about him all the time, even when we're in other passages. Lately, my wife and I have been reading in the Gospels, and it's always, to me, refreshing. We go back to the Gospels and again and again, because of who our Lord Jesus is. He is the center of what we're doing. And so we are very familiar with this metaphor of the shepherd, but what I would like to do tonight is to sort of camp out on that metaphor. And we're going to look at some very familiar passages and also some that are not so familiar. I put some of it in the notes, and some of it is we're going to have to look up. So you'll notice I have a blank proposition. I had meant to fill that in, but I didn't do that. But basically the subject is the Lord Jesus Christ as our example, or as the pastor's example, the pastor's model, the pastor's leader, the one to whom we're accountable. And really, when we've been talking, we've been applying this whole idea, this whole of leadership, not just to pastors, otherwise I'd be just preaching to myself. We're preaching to all of us about our influence, our Christian influence. And so, even though not everyone is called to be a pastor, everyone is a Christian, every believer is a Christian influence. There are people that you have an influence over. And your life can touch their lives. You can lead them by your example. And so our example for all of our Christian life and for the leadership that we want to exercise, the influence we want to have, is the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to focus on this subject as we see it in the scriptures. And as I was thinking about this, I thought, this might not be a bad Christmas series either for our Christmas season, but probably not this year. We'll have to, but it's something to keep in mind. Anyway, so the first thing I want to talk about is the expected shepherd. And as I mentioned in the notes, the most famous passage dealing with the shepherd metaphor for the Lord Jesus is John chapter 10, which we will get to. But first we're going to look at the prophets, and there's a couple of interesting chapters in Isaiah and in Ezekiel that refer to the shepherd metaphor. Now I'm not going to turn to the whole chapter, but I went there and read them this afternoon, and we're going to summarize what they were teaching. But here's the Isaiah speaking about the anticipated comfort of the expected shepherd. Isaiah 40, verse 11. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead the nursing ewes. All right, so, and that's a very tender verse. Speaks about the kind of care that the coming shepherd will exercise over his people. Now, the chapter, actually, Isaiah 40 is one of those chapters, I think it is right after all of the invasion of Israel by, or of Judah by Sennacherib the Assyrian, 38 and 39 describe that, and how they were driven off and so forth. And then from chapter 40 to the end of Isaiah, there's a whole different viewpoint. Earlier in Isaiah, we have messages of judgment. We have messages speaking about rebuking the sins of the people. But when you turn to chapter 40, there's the whole tenor changes. And he starts talking about comfort. And he starts talking about peace. And he starts talking about the hope and calling people to follow the Lord. Well, Isaiah 40 begins describing the time when all the wars of Jerusalem will end. The Lord will comfort his people. So that's the first five verses of that chapter. And then the next several verses, Isaiah describes the frailty of the people. He describes them like grass that withers. And, of course, the shortness, the brevity of human life is often noted in the scriptures. Our own troubles and cares and frailties are well known. And yet God is he's presenting himself not only as the Redeemer of Jerusalem, the bringer of peace to Jerusalem, but the one who is going to take care of those very frail people who are his own. And so Israel is pointed to hope. God is coming like a shepherd, verse 11, the verse that we read, and to bring all these blessings about. Now, I didn't look very carefully and very closely at this passage. It does seem that what Isaiah 40 is anticipating is the kingdom phase. So it's actually looking even beyond the first coming. But there is a hope for this, for the Lord to come, for the shepherd to come. There's another passage that uses the metaphor of the shepherd in the prophets, and that's Ezekiel 34. This is another dramatic passage from Ezekiel. And verse 23 says, "Then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them, and he will feed them himself and be their shepherd." Now, this passage begins with the Lord rebuking the false shepherds, or the shepherds of Israel, who act more like wolves than they do like shepherds. They look like those who prey on the flock than those who keep the flock. And so he rebukes them. And the Lord promises to come and seek out his flock. He promises to come and judge among his flock between the fat and the lean, between the just and the unjust. That's the promise. And then the Lord promises to set one shepherd over them who will take care of his faithful sheep. And that's what we have in verse 23. And again, I do think this looks forward to the kingdom when the son of David will reign over his people. Some people take from this passage that David himself will be resurrected to sit on the throne. I'm not going to worry about that. I'll let the Lord work it out. It's either David or David's son, and certainly David's son is the one who makes it all possible. But there is this anticipation of the Lord coming to provide complete peace, to provide a shepherd who will take care of his flock, and he is the one who is coming. So that's the anticipation of the shepherd. So there's in Israel, there's this waiting, and there's this idea that there is someone who is coming, someone who's going to take care of his people. And so great expectation as we come into the New Testament, into the gospel period. I think you should turn to John chapter 10 for this next bit, because this is the most extensive description or use of the metaphor with reference to the Lord. And so I think we probably should read the whole thing. So the first part of the chapter, he starts with the sheepfold. This is where Jesus says, "I am the door of the sheep." And he has the metaphor of the sheepfold, and there's only one way in. All right, so once you're in, then he mixes the metaphor. So if you're going, let's see, verses 1 through 10, he's talking about the sheepfold. Verse 10, or verse 9, he says, I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved. Will go in and out and find pasture. And he says this in verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. And he just sort of segues right into, I am the good shepherd. Look at verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Now this is, he has that image of the sheepfold, and within the sheepfold is where safety is. You need to get in through the right door. You don't climb over the hedge. You don't break your way in. You come in through the door. You have to come through him. There is only one way in. But then he starts talking about the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. This is going to get repeated again and again in this passage. Very important picture that we have of the shepherd here. And this isn't what we expect. We do expect, when you read those passages from Isaiah and Ezekiel, you're expecting the shepherd to be the one who feeds the sheep, the one who tends the sheep, the one who takes care of the sheep, the one who knows their weaknesses and bears them up, and all of the things that you would expect a shepherd to do. But here, he makes the point that this shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. So let's read verse 11 through 13. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and is not concerned about the sheep. And so there is this contrast. The good shepherd is ready to lay his life down for the sheep. And of course we know that he's prophesying, looking forward to the death that he will die on the cross, so that the sheep actually can enter through the door. Mixing our metaphors again. But the hireling is one who will not stand and will not protect the sheep. And this is something that, as you're, we use that, extend the metaphor, and we talk about the pastor as a shepherd. The word pastor is literally shepherd in the Greek. The picture that we are given is that we are called, those who are called into leadership are called to take their stand for the Lord and to not waver and to follow just like the shepherd of the sheep would do himself. It's interesting to look back over history and you read about various preachers, various leaders of the church. Some of them struggled in their faith, but most of them, the ones that we look back to and hear about, they stood for the sheep. And you read about, for example, all of those men who and women who were willing to die for the faith in various circumstances, accused of misleading people, and they were willing to stand up for the Lord. They didn't waver. They were subordinate shepherds, but they were following in his footsteps. He lays down his life for the sheep. Verse 14 and 15, he talks about knowing the sheep. I am the good sheep, and I know my own, and my own know me, even as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. There's so much contained in this. But he knows his sheep. His sheep know him. And that relationship is even the same as his with the Father. This is something about the Christian life that is absolutely something we need to cling to, something we need to develop in our understanding. We have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. We lift him up, not simply as someone who is a distant figure. The other religions have a God that they follow, but we have a God who lives within us, a God who we have an intimate relationship with, a God who knows us and we know him, and a God who we follow carefully, one who we know him just as, in a sense, we have this relationship as he has with the Father. That's what he says about our relationship with him. The more you walk with God and the closer you draw to him, the closer you have this understanding of the faith and of his word and his way. All right, and so then verse 16, he says, I have other sheep which are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. That's a very remarkable statement. Here he's talking about the Gentiles and the Jews who believe in him. All right, I have sheep from another flock. They're going to become one flock. It's a really remarkable statement. And then again, verse 17 and 18, he says, for this reason, the Father loves me because I lay down my life so that I may take it again. No one has taken it away from me, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. So he's talking about the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep and has this intimate relationship with them. And with many sheep, not only from Israel, but from the Gentiles as well. There's one more part in this passage in John chapter 10. You skip down to verse 24. I want to read that here. The Jews then gathered around him and were saying to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these testify of me, but you do not believe me because you are not of my sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. So, it's a very interesting passage. You see how they were describing, they were challenging him. They're saying, are you the Christ? Tell us plainly, as if he hasn't been telling them. And quite frankly, and he says to them, I've been telling you, you haven't been listening. You haven't received what I have said. But those who are of his flock heed his voice, and he says, and they have eternal life. Now think about that. As he's talking to these opponents, he says, those who hear my voice have eternal life. I mean, that's just so remarkable to hear. You think, what? Here's a guy. He looks just like any one of us. He's a real man, and he's saying, if you hear my voice, you have eternal life. It's a remarkable statement. I don't know who came up with it first. It might have been C.S. Lewis or somebody else, but others have used this phrase, Lord, liar, or lunatic. Like, those are your choices. Nobody up here would say, well, if somebody believes what I say, they'll have eternal life. None of us would say that. But he said it. Because he is the good shepherd. He lays down his life for the sheep. And this is possible because the Father and the Son are one. Now that statement, speaking about getting their goat, that got their goat. Because they were goats, they weren't sheep, that's why. Anyway. Alright, so he's talking here about his first coming. The good shepherd came to lay down his life for the sheep. He came to be the sacrifice for sins. He came to be the substitute for his saints, the one who laid down his life for the sheep. The shepherd had to die for the sheep so that he can lead a regenerated flock when he comes again. And so the next one I want you to look at, we might want to turn back to 1 Peter 5 if you want to have your Bible there, I think. I've got the rest of these in the notes. But anyway, Hebrews 13, 20 and 21 has a very interesting statement about this. Now the God of peace, who brought up from the dead, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the eternal covenant, even Jesus our Lord, equip you in every good thing to do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. These are almost the last verses of the book of Hebrews. Now, in the book of Hebrews, he's been dealing with these Christians who are tempted by the pressure they're feeling. They're tempted to go back on the Lord. They're tempted to slide into Judaism and say, well, at least we can follow God that way. And we don't have, maybe we can escape this persecution. And he keeps calling them back and teaching them what it really means to follow the Lord. And then he says, he gives this benediction. And he says, look to the past. The great shepherd came back from the dead. Right? So we can't abandon him. He didn't abandon us. We can't abandon him. And the work of the great shepherd, the work of the good shepherd becomes the work of the great shepherd, who then is leading his sheep. The great shepherd equips the saints in this present age to do his will, to reflect what is pleasing in his sight. One of the commentaries that suggested the idea for this message to me said this on this particular point. In his resurrection life and present work, he is the great shepherd working out the divine purpose in all the sheep. Hebrews 13:20. And so that's what we see here. And he's also the guardian of our souls. 1 Peter 2:25 says, for you are continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. So the great shepherd guards and leads as you walk in this life as a Christian. Now we come back to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 4. When the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. So what this verse tells us is that the chief shepherd is come. And it's very interesting. He is the chief over all those who have served for him in the care of the sheep. Now, this is a very interesting little passage. And as I was thinking about this, a certain term came into my mind, the term an under shepherd. Have you ever heard preachers talk about under shepherds? And I thought for sure that comes from the Bible somewhere. So I started searching. Where in the world? I can't find it. And I couldn't find it. I looked in several versions. Couldn't find the term under shepherd. Maybe it's in the Greek somewhere. No, can't find it in the Greek. I went online, the fount of all wisdom. And I searched for the term. And I saw preacher after preacher using this term, under shepherd. Now, where do they get that? Well, they all point to this passage. How are you an under shepherd? Well, you have a chief shepherd. That's how you're an under shepherd. So, well, it's a cute phrase, but it's not biblical. That was very disappointing to find that out. All right. However, the idea is true. The chief shepherd calls Christians into Christian leadership. He calls some men into the leadership of a local church. And he calls them into the care of the souls. They are doing his work. And he calls all men, he calls all women in some way to be a leader over some soul. It may be children. It may be family members that you have influence over. You have an opportunity. So you need to model the great shepherd. You need to live according to his will. You need to do his deeds. You need to speak his words. You need to order your life like his. You need to grow in that relationship with him. You are one with him just as he is with the Father, according to the Good Shepherd passage. And so you need to become that which will reflect the Lord Jesus Christ in our community. And then the chief shepherd, it says, brings a reward. And here we have, again, we talked about this last time when we were in this passage. He will receive the unfading crown of glory. And that crown is the Stephanos, the victor's crown, the laurel wreath of victory in battle or at the Olympic Games. So you may have seen pictures of a Roman with or a Greek with some kind of branches around his head, and this is a sign of victory. And unlike the laurel wreath, this crown is unfading. And those leaves, the crown, the glory that is given to those who follow faithfully is a crown of glory. It's a crown made up of glory. It does not fade. Now, Ezekiel warned, way back there in Ezekiel 34, he said to the shepherds, he said, son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, Thus says the Lord God, Woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? And there, that's a rebuke to Israel shepherds, Israel's leaders, but it's something that the Christian shepherd should take heed to as well. We serve under the chief shepherd, and so we have a duty to feed the flock. Now, in all of this subject, we can't leave off Psalm 23. Right, Psalm 23, of course, is David's psalm. It's the model of what the Lord is, who the Lord is to us. And so I put it in the notes, and I actually put it in the King James Version, because, of course, we know this. If you've memorized it, you know it in the King James Version. And it just sounds right. Doesn't sound right any other way, does it? Right? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's a tremendous, beautiful passage. Now, our message tonight points us to the chief shepherd. He's the one who, from us, deserves worship. He deserves obedience. He deserves loyalty. He deserves love. He deserves a close walk. We need to lay aside the things of this life. There's so many things we're concerned with. I find that I have many, many plans. I have more plans than I can do. I actually have more books than that I can read. I have more jobs at my house. And in fact, I had a job in mind, and I got some stuff for it. And my wife says, "Oh, that would look good out front. I have another job." I have more jobs than I can do. But here's job one. Walk close with our Lord. Everything else we can lay aside. Those things, if they don't get done before we die, it's okay. The one thing that must get done is that walk close with the Lord. If we're going to have any influence for others, for their spiritual lives, we have to walk close with our chief shepherd. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the time we've had tonight to look at this phrase, this idea about the Lord as our shepherd. Lord, I pray that it might be something that stirs us about our relationship with you, that we would love you and serve you all our days, that we would be walking close with our shepherd. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.